I am continuing my studies in the book of Galatians, or Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, under the general title of living above the level of mediocrity. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. We'll read that verse again, Galatians chapter 5. And as you turn, I want to remind you of this evening's service. I'm speaking this evening on one of the most important topics we can ever talk about, and that is prayer. From Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to encourage you, come and hear what God has to say about this very important aspect of our Christian life. Galatians chapter 5. In contrast to the works of the flesh, the apostle says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which comes out of him, from him, through him, by him, belonging to him, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we explored about 2 or 3 weeks or so of this theme, and we certainly did not exhaust it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or faith, as some translation has it, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. This morning, Christianity that is attractive. There is a sense in which I am sedated by some of the experiences of the past week, but nevertheless, I will try not to allow that to inhibit the sense of joy that God gives to his people. And oftentimes when I'm sitting down preparing for the Sunday morning's ministry, I will try and trust the Lord for some appropriate illustration or introduction to the message, and I think I have a dandy for you this morning. 2 weeks ago, when I was speaking, I was waxing away about people watching my tie, seeing if I do my shirt with, wash my cars with a tie on, and I had no idea that I was wearing my rubbers. I was dressed in my brown suit and a black... Someone came to me afterwards and said, it was a good message, but were you trying to make a fashion statement? I had no idea. And one of my very good friends met me in the foyer and said, did you have to wear your rubbers? I cracked up. I mean, I destroyed my credibility with a lot of people because I laughed so hard. One of the ladies came to me and said, it was worth it to hear you laugh that way. I had no idea I was wearing my rubbers. And so I thought, what a wonderful illustration. And the reason I'm using it, because someone said, you know, what is so good you can laugh about it? Why not? I mean, it beats looking in the mirror and laughed. Doesn't it? Listen to what the text says for us this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I mean, if you were arrested for being a joyful Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? John Wesley White said this. I didn't say it. Put it in quotation marks. I travel so much, I meet some Christians. I wonder if before they left home, they had a bath in vinegar. John Wesley White said that. Okay. Is it true, friends, that there is something joyful about being a Christian? Is it true that when people get to know you and get to know me, there is something arresting about our lives, some sense of quietness, confidence, and satisfaction that they say, I really wish that I knew something that this fellow knows or this girl knows? I want us to go through this text this morning, and we'll roam in the scriptures because you can't build this theme on just one little phrase that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But it is. It is. I want you to turn to the passage that was read this morning by Ken, Luke chapter 15. Because again, I want to repeat that Luke chapter 15 are pictures of God that Jesus is giving to us. He showed us two or three weeks ago, God is love. And the love of God is such that it cannot be compared to anything at all. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, I want to speak first on the environment of joy. The environment of joy. Listen again as we are introduced to where that sphere is, where joy is. Where is the domain of joy? Listen to the Lord Jesus telling this story, and then see if you can catch something of what he's trying to say to us. Verse 7 of Luke 15. I tell you that in the same way, there is joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven. Think of it, friends. The domain of joy is heaven. Now, I don't mean to be facetious at all. But you remember, I was talking with my sister, traveling back and forth from class this past week, and we were talking about different things. And she said, what's the name of that man again that said if he didn't get $1 million, he was going to die and go to heaven? So I said, what's wrong with that? If there is joy, the kind of joy that we know absolutely nothing about in heaven, if heaven is the place of exquisite joy, full joy, inexpressible joy, then, friends, it beats $1 million. So there was no big deal about dying and go to heaven if you didn't get $1 million. What do we mean when we say joy is in heaven? We're saying, my friends, that heaven is a place where God is, where he abodes, and where God is, where he lives. There is the absence of everything that saps life of true meaning and true joy. There isn't anything in heaven that interferes with the joy of God. There isn't anything in heaven to take away from what heaven really, really, really is. When St. Paul said it is better, far better, to die and to go to heaven, he was saying that heaven is so real, I know something of what it is, that to die and to be with the Lord is far better. Heaven is a place of joy. May I repeat it? Heaven is a place of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. It is a place, my friends, of celebration. It is a place of delight. It is a place of gladness. It is a place of happiness. There, A.W. Tozer perhaps touched the nerve when he said, we have gotten so used to earth that we cannot believe that there's anything better than what we're experiencing now. But there is. There is. Those who have left us here are in a place of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Nothing to be compared to it. Jesus said so. That's the sphere of joy. That's the environment of joy. He came out of heaven to let us know that heaven is not a place to be shunned. That heaven is not a place, my friends, that we need to be scared about. It is a place of joy. Secondly, I want you to look at the definition of joy. The definition of joy. This word joy comes from a Greek word which means to be delighted, which means to be glad, which means to be happy, which means to be exulting. It is the freedom of celebration of the inner self. It is the kind of information, my friends, that touches the heart of the believer, that causes that believer to whelm up, not with a smile from ear to ear, but with an inner delight that causes the soul to bubble over, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts it, out of our inner man flows rivers of living water. The definition of joy, my friends, is really no definition at all. Because St. Peter says this, that we rejoice with joy unspeakable. Unspeakable. It defies definition. There is something absolutely beautiful about that. It belongs to the individual Christian. It belongs to the people of God. It is a legacy Jesus Christ has left us here. It is an experience that you and I can know. Joy. What is it? It is the inner sense of delight that stirs the emotions with happiness or gladness. It is something inwardly. It is something, my friends, that happens because truth has touched the inner self. And there is a sense of true reality. And when the Spirit meets with true reality, there is joy. That's why it belongs to heaven alone. That's why it belongs to heaven alone. You remember what the angels said that night when they announced the birth of our Lord? I bring you great joy, because there was none on earth. It has to be brought. It is a legacy from another part, from another nation, if you please, from another world. It doesn't belong here at all. It has to be brought. We know nothing of it. The definition of joy. So we have looked at the sphere of joy. But I want you to see, my friends, that there is a domain, there's a definition, but I want you to see the source of joy. This is exciting to me, the source of joy. Look again in Luke 15 and 10. In the same way I tell you, Jesus is trying to paint a picture for the people of God to understand. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels. That word presence literally is before. There is joy before the angels. Therefore, my friends, the angels are seeing joy in God. The joy does not belong to the angels. They rejoice because they see God joyful. The angels know absolutely nothing of what causes a sinner to come to repentance and faith. Only God knows that. So in the presence of the angels, who is in their presence? God. The word is before. There is joy before the angels of God. They see God rejoicing in his love. Joy, my friends, is really God's gift to us. It comes from him. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is the joy of the Spirit. So joy comes from God. It belongs to God. You see, only God knows, my friends, the perfection of all things. Only God knows the full meaning of all things. Only God knows the worth of all things. And because God knows, because God can comprehend in one eternal now, there is a joy in God that belongs only to himself. When the angels came, they said, I bring you just the message of that joy, not the joy itself. The joy itself was to be placed in the womb of Mary, and the joy was to come out 9 months later, and then later on, as we shall see, share the joy of himself with others. Peter says it. It is joy unspeakable. It belongs to God. How, my friends? Some theologians find this very hard. Because they believe that God, if we say God has emotions, then we're putting human characteristics in God. No, none at all. We're saying, my friends, if God has made us in his image, and we know the joy and delight of things, then there is in God joy, the emotion of delight. God can rejoice. God can be joyful. God, my friends, if you please. Now, God does not get joyful or happy because of circumstances. God delights because within the very character of God, there is the ability to see everything in one eternal now, and he responds to what he does out of himself. It's a mystery that God can be happy. Because we think always in our minds of happiness as being something that circumstances, as I looked up my big dictionary in my library, really thick job, and Webster says, joy is the emotion of delight due to some good event. To some good event. My friends, if that were truly true, then we would say we're putting human characteristics in God. Because something good would have to happen to God for God to be happy. No. This joy, my friends, we shall see in a minute, does not depend upon circumstances. God is not controlled by what happens within the world. His joy is truly a part of who he is. It's inherently his. So the environment of joy is heaven. And in that environment, we see, my friends, the definition. We see the source. And we see where it really is. Now, secondly, the experience of joy. The experience of joy. Friday, I could hardly wait. I getting up all week, studying in the mornings and so on. 4:30 in the morning, sitting up and reading and so on. And by Thursday, I began to miss my family really, really much. I'm thinking I can hardly wait to get to the airport for Lois to be there and Christopher and pick me up. And so the plane was on time. God, and I was walking with my suitcase in one hand, my briefcase and something else in another hand. And Lois was there. She was waiting for me. And I got to the car, and as soon as I got into the car, I mean, I was going to say romantic, but you might get ideas about that. That's not true. I just wanted to express my delight in being home. And she said, oh, honey, the roads are bad. In fact, Eric Pilkey asked if I had gotten home on time because I had another assignment here. I said, oh, yeah, I made it in time. He said, the Lois drive. She said, the roads are bad. She trafficked when I was coming. And she was going a mile a minute. I said, hi, honey. Oh, man. To see my wife was joy. To see my son was joy. And she almost quenched it with a traffic on 401. And you know, I got in the 401 and I zoomed. I was at home in half hour, driving to the speed limit, I want you to know. What's the experience of joy? Turn, if you please, to another gospel, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Our Lord is speaking here. And in John 15:11, we learn of the impartation of joy. It is something given to us. Oh, my friends, will anyone forget about 9:30, 3 years ago, the bottom of the ninth inning, when Joe Carter got up, and we're all sitting on edge, and then with one crack of the bat, he lit Toronto up. Will we ever forget that? I don't think we ever will. Well, some of us might like to, but I don't know. What am I saying? For us, events provides the opportunity for joy. For the believer, relationship produces the secret of joy. Not events. Listen to our Lord Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. We'll get to that later on. These things I have spoken to you. He's speaking now of the relationship, the intimacy between a child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that spiritual intimacy produces something that is so unique that apart from it, you do not know it. The joy that the Christian experience, my friends, belongs to God. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you. You see, his joy is that eternal, complete, full joy. Our joy needs heroics. Our joy needs something to be done. Our joy needs the bottom of the ninth inning. That's how we get joy. Our joy comes from what comes to us. Jesus said, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Consider, first of all, the recipients of this joy. He is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to them, my friends, as men and perhaps women, in the sense that perhaps there's Peter is going to go home and tell his wife about this, because Peter had his wife at home, his mother-in-law, all these things. And Mary and Martha, perhaps he shared this with them, and he's telling them something. You are going to be the people that perpetuates heavenly joy during your stay on earth. My joy in you. You will make the relationship with God so attractive that your joy will be the envy of those who observe it. My joy in you. Have you ever thought of it, my friends, that whenever we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he is always attracting people to himself? Only the Pharisees didn't like him, because his character really invaded the privacy of their hypocrisy. But Jesus, the little children came to him. There was something about Christ that was so inviting. Something so attractive. Think again. I have often thought of it. He walked by the table where Matthew was, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew did. Matthew did. Matthew was willing to leave that which he could taste and touch and see for the beauty in the face of Christ. He invited him to this life. He was the recipient of joy. He was the one, my friends, who came to ordinary people, and whoever will, he came to impart to them that which was exclusively the domain of God, and to cause us on earth during our pilgrimage here to experience with him that which he experienced on earth. Joy. Joy. I often say that if anything, when I die, I want my children to remember me for being funny. I do. I have fun with my children. I want them to remember that Christianity is not a bath in vinegar. I don't want them to think that it's boring to be a Christian. I don't want them to think it doesn't pay to serve God, because all you talk about are problems and sadness and difficulties. If that is Christianity, no way. No. I want them to understand that there's something so wonderful about serving God that nothing can be compared to it. And so Jesus came to make sure that there are two ways we understand how this joy can be experienced. Two ways. And you'll find it in, again, Luke 10:17. You don't need to turn there. He had sent the 70 out. And the 70 disciples came back, and the scripture says they were rejoicing. And they said to Christ, even the demons are subject to us. What is this saying, friends? This is saying that servanthood, service to God, is one of the keys of experiencing his joy. The uninvolved Christian is a joyless Christian. Only, my friends, by being involved in the work of the kingdom can we know what it is to experience God's power through us to actually confront the evils of the world. They came back saying, rejoicing. They saw the power of God in their service to God. Even the demons are subject to us. Wouldn't you be joyful? If you are able, my friends, to speak to people on the street, a sad person, a broken person, and you're able to sit with that person and say to them, I want to tell you that in the name of Jesus Christ, in relationship with Him, He can change your whole lifestyle and give you something you have never known anything about. Wouldn't you be joyful if you came back and experienced the leading of souls to Jesus Christ? Even the demons are subject to us. Success in service. Doing what God wants us to do. Being involved in the work of the Lord. My friends, outside of that, we simply go on, and Christianity becomes one big drag, because he who is not involved finds it easy to find fault with those who are. And life, Christianity becomes a bore. Oswald Chambers in 1930, Oswald Sanders, Oswald Smith in 1935 wrote this beautiful song. We no longer, I don't even think it's in our regular hymn book. I have in my library several hymn books, and I'm able to go through them and so on. But he wrote this song. I just want to repeat it for you, if you please. There is joy in serving Jesus as I walk alone with God. 'Tis the joy of Christ my Savior, who the path of suffering trod. There is joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power. There is joy that never shall depart. Being involved in the work of God is a secret, my friends, to the joy of the Christian. But there's something else. There's a sense of security. The sense of security. Listen to the Lord Jesus, verse 20 of Luke 10. It is true that you have been successful in service, but there's something greater. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Listen to him. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What about, my friends, what about those dear Christians who cannot go out of their bedroom because they're an invalid, because they're subject to some sickness, with the radiance of God upon their lives, and they would love to be out there where they're talking to people about the love of Christ? They can't do that. What about them? Do you mean to tell me that they will not experience the joy of God because they can't be involved in service? Ah, the scriptures are a lot wiser than that. Jesus said, my friends, there is something that supersedes our involvement in the work of God, and that is the blessed assurance that our names are written in heaven. I am secure. I am being kept by God. Nothing can take me away from Him. I am His and He is mine. And when I know Him, heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is softer green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. I really belong to Him. Does that mean anything to you, friends? Does it mean anything to you that if you should drop dead right now, that you would go right to heaven because your name's there before you? The president of Wheaton College was speaking to the students one morning on being in heaven. On being in heaven. The great man of God, Dr. Erdman. And he stood before his students and he was talking with them about being in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy. And he got that far and fell right before the students. Right there. Joy. He was ushered from speaking about it to experiencing it. His name was written there. And my friends, nothing will be more exciting for you and me than to know that we belong to God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. My name is there, not by means of works which I have done, but by His own grace. He has made me a part of the citizenship of heaven. I belong to Him. You know, when I was in Israel a couple of years ago, one of the things we had to do all the time is to walk around, make sure that we had our Canadian little pin upon us, so that if anyone would ever try to hijack us on the way, they'll know we are from Canada. And I mean, you know, it was really something to be able to make sure that you had that badge on you. You know what is the badge, my friends, that God has given to you and to me about being His? Joy. Joy. And that joy comes from Him. It is a stamp of approval. And I celebrate, I rejoice in God because my name is written in heaven. Let me quickly get to the end of this. I want you to see something else, my friends, about this joy. It's imparted to us by our Lord. There's a riches of it. At the end of verse 11, our Lord Jesus Christ says this: "These things I have written to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full." That word "full" means to be complete. Complete. The joy that heaven gives will meet any challenge of the day. That leads me to say this, friends. I can't develop that anymore. Time is going. Forgive me for saying that. You know, I didn't think I was going to say this. I was in church last Sunday, of course, thinking all the time of being here. No, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that because what I'm going to say now. The service my mom goes to began at 11 o'clock in the morning and we got out at 1:30. See what I mean by saying I was thinking of here?
That's
Wow. What a service. I mean, they were having a good time too, let me tell you. Wow.
Well, let me get back to my text here before I say something I'll regret.
Listen, friends, listen. The joy of the Christian is an imparted joy. It is His joy given to us. The joy of heaven is an invincible joy. It is an invincible joy. It cannot be quenched. It is complete. It has the capacity to keep its stand, whatever happens. And so we read two quick texts. First, the invincibility of our joy is seen that it defies circumstances. It defies circumstances. And quickly, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The disciples are arrested for preaching on the streets in Jerusalem about Jesus Christ. They're arrested, and the scripture says they were told not to. They were in prison, and then they were taken out of prison, and then they were beaten. And verse 41 says this: as the disciples were released from prison with the wounds fresh on their backs, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They were rejoicing. That, my friend, was not ha ha ha. What it was an inner satisfaction of delight. As I said to the class this morning, a very beautiful picture in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being persecuted for his relationship with Christ, his obedience to God, and the scripture says he saw heaven open and Jesus standing. My friends, for whatever it's worth, every place in the New Testament where we see Jesus in glory, He's seated. When Stephen sees Him under persecution, He's standing, as if to say, "I am taking note of what you're going through." They were rejoicing. This beating is on behalf of God. And if my name is written in heaven, any suffering for eternal bliss is not to be compared with the circumstances. I discovered a letter that was found in one of the diggings of an archaeologist. "In the dark hole I have found cheerfulness. In a place of bitterness and death I have found rest. While others have found, while others weep, I have found laughter. While they fear, I have found strength. Who would believe that in a state of misery, I have great pleasure? These things Jesus has granted me. He is with me. He comforts me. And he fills me with joy. That's someone who in a few minutes was going to die. He fills me with joy. It defies circumstances. Why Jesus said, my joy in you will be full. Your joy will be full with my joy in you, because your joy will be so invincible that it will defy circumstances. Secondly, it defeats circumstances. It defeats circumstances. And this, my friends, is seen in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Paul is in prison. And people thought, if we can get rid of Paul, no, we'll get some of the limelight. Some will preach the gospel, and they're preaching the gospel, they're doing what they're supposed to do. But the reason, the motivation, says St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is because they want to make it really hard for me being in prison, that I can't be out there doing what God has called me to do. And Paul said this, there are some who preach on the other side. They preach because they are free with the gospel, they want to make it known. And then Paul says this in verse 18, what does it matter? Christ is being preached, and in this I rejoice. In prison. In this I rejoice, that the gospel is going out, and I care not who takes it, as long as it goes out. In other words, my friends, I can see someone promoted, I can see someone being used, I can see someone successful without thinking that I have to be like them, because if my name is written in heaven, I don't have to worry about anything. Don't have to worry about a thing. It defeats circumstances. He wanted to take his family for a trip. The doctor told him that it was to his advantage that he would take a vacation. He had much to do. He didn't see how he could do it, but thought that the best way to do it was to send his family first. And then he would follow afterwards. And so he sent his family before him to England. As they crossed the Atlantic, a vicious storm came, and he heard nothing about his family, his wife and two daughters, for quite a while. Between 3 and 4 weeks, he received a telegram from his wife, alive but alone. The sea had been successful in taking his two daughters. And as Horatio Spafford moved to meet his wife, who at this time had arrived in England, the story goes that as he reached the place where the sea, in those days, of course, he realized we didn't have planes and these nice things. As he reached the place where it is said that the sea swallowed his daughters, he wrote the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul.